You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Here again the words of Psalm 32. All the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them. In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In a few minutes, as we pray to bless the water for baptism, we'll remember the role of water in God's salvation history. We'll turn our gaze, if only for a moment, back to Moses and the people of Israel, and we will pray, "Through water you led the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt into the land of promise." Today's reading from Joshua recounts the final scene of that journey. Though many people are well familiar with the story of Moses' encounters with the Pharaoh and the liberative trip through the Red Sea, we may be less aware that Israel's liberating journey went through water twice. I'm not suggesting double baptisms or anything like that. But there are insights for us from Joshua and the Israelites' entry into the promised land, insights for our life in Christ. Our scriptures recount again and again through book, from book to book to book, God's faithfulness to liberate and sustain his people. First, God told Moses to lift his staff, and the Red Sea parted. You remember? The Israelites passed through, escaping their enemies. One of our Easter hymns says they escaped with unmoistened foot. I want you to remember that on Easter when you sing that hymn and chuckle a little bit, right? Moses' sister Miriam stood on the banks of the Red Sea and led the people in celebratory song. Free of their oppressors in Egypt, Moses and the Israelites began the wilderness journey. And before long, you remember what happened. Before long, the complaints began. Their feet hurt. They ran out of food. There wasn't a Coke and a smile to be found anywhere. And so they complained. They complained about the lack of food and water. When the Lord gave them manna and quail, they mourned the gardens they raised while slaves in Egypt. The Israelites even built a golden calf and worshiped it. Again, memories. You know the story. You remember. They blamed it all on Moses and on God. In other words, the Israelites were freed from slavery only to fall captive to sin and selfishness and despair. For their transgressions, their turning away from their faithful Lord, for their transgressions, the Lord left the Israelites wandering until that sinful generation died away. Moses died too. And then came the moment to renew their liberation. 40 years after the Red Sea crossing, the Lord prepared Joshua to lead Israel across the final barrier, the Jordan River. And the Lord admonished Joshua a couple of chapters before the section we read today. The Lord admonished Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Be strong and courageous. It's a saying that gets put on posters. But we don't always remember that it was said to Joshua as he led the people on this new journey into the promised land. And so at the shore of the River Jordan, with the wilderness at their back and the land of promise before them, God stopped the waters. Carrying the Sinai tablets and led by Joshua, the Israelites were brought by the Lord into the new land. Again, with unmoistened foot. In this new land, the Israelites were forgiven for the mistakes and idolatry of the past. Our scripture says that today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt. The disgrace of Egypt. They were forgiven for the mistakes and idolatry of the past. They remembered God's act of liberation. The first thing they do is celebrate the Passover, which is a ritual of memory of God's great deeds of power and of hope for what God will unfold in the future. And they were fed with new food and given life with a new shape and responsibilities. What we read in this story in Joshua is that the people, this new life that God gives to the people of Israel, is grounded in memory. It is opened by mercy, and it is sustained with a feast. Like us on our spiritual journey, Israel now had to move into a settled maturity. This is a different place from wandering in the wilderness. A settled maturity, a life that requires strength and courage, and a journey still sustained by the Lord's constant presence wherever we go. Like the Israelites who arrived in the land of Canaan, our new life begins in water. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, writes, "According to Christian teaching, when water is poured over someone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their old life comes to an end. The life of slavery to self, fear, rivalry, and delusion, and a new life of the Spirit begins." Right? The old life comes to an end. That rivalry we read about in the prodigal son, right? The life of slavery to self, fear, rivalry, and delusion, and a new life of the Spirit begins. In that new life of the Spirit, then, forgiveness itself becomes a way of life. Remember that first, this is grounded in memory, the story of God caring for his people, but then it is opened with mercy, by mercy. God opens this life to us by God's mercy, and forgiveness itself becomes a way of life. That is the awareness of God's promise of mercy to us. The pattern of recognizing how we continue to sin through what we do and don't do, and a commitment to return to the Lord for forgiveness. When we get to the baptismal covenant, watch for these things. It's an assurance that God loves us even when we stray, that God already has forgiven us on the cross as Jesus gave himself for us, and that God invites us, whatever happens, to return to the Lord for his forgiveness. The words of Psalm 32 again resonate here. "While I held my tongue, my bones withered away. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin." I think any of us who have hurt someone deeply or committed something for which we really regret and try to pretend like it didn't happen can resonate with those words, that there is a weight that crushes until we seek forgiveness from God and from those we have harmed. The place of forgiveness in our mature Christian life goes beyond our own reconciliation with God, however. Forgiven, we are expected by God to extend forgiveness to others. In strength and courage, to be merciful as God, our Father, is merciful. Psalm 32, again, happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away. When we are assured of God's mercy, there is a lightness, a happiness about us. But that's a gift you can also give to someone else by assuring them of God's forgiveness and yours. So it's a life that is open to us through mercy. And it is sustained with a feast. Like the Israelites, we are sustained in this life in Christ by new food. In the wilderness, God saved the people with the gift of manna. And once they entered the promised land, that manna ceased. Now you remember again the story, right? Manna was always there every day, the allotted amount. All they had to do was gather it up and consume it in the day they gathered it. Manna, of course, was always the same. You know how much you love bread or tortillas or whatever? Imagine if it was all you ever got day after day after day after day. Boring, but easy and reliable, right? But they go into the promised land and the manna ceases. No longer would they gather for their household the food that appeared without labor. Now they would eat the produce of the land, broccoli. This is excited. I confess, I really like broccoli. You know, but also hummus or lettuce or maybe something other than quail. A variety of foods, but also foods for which they would be responsible. It's not that those foods aren't also given by the grace of God and the gift of the Creator, but they require a kind of labor that is different than just gathering the manna, right? Someone prepares the ground, plants the seed, waters the plants, and tends the plants. Someone harvests the fruits, the vegetables, and the grain. And then there's the time and effort that ensures the grain is dried and ground, that other foods are prepared and preserved, and that the food is shared. Shared beyond those who take particular responsibility for growing it. A manner of life that requires effort and cooperation to make sure everyone is fed. The future that moved the Israelites away from the manna was in fulfillment of God's promises. And it was gift and beauty. Through baptism, we too come to a new meal that sustains us in the fullness of life. In the Eucharist, Rowan Williams writes, we receive the fruits of Jesus' suffering, his life given to free human beings from their slavery, and renew his covenant with his people, his promise to always be with them. Right? When we gather here and receive the Eucharist, it's fulfillment of that promise that Christ will be with us and in us and strengthen us. And Williams is worth quoting at some length here, a few sentences. He writes, when the church blesses bread and wine in Jesus' name, remembering his prophetic action at his last meal, the sharing of this food and drink will be a means for God's new life to enter them afresh and for them to become aware of God's faithfulness to his promises. Just as Jesus' human flesh and blood is the place where God's power and spirit are at work, So in this bread and wine, blessed in his memory, the same power and spirit are active and present. This bread and wine are alive with divine life and gift, just as the flesh and blood of Jesus were in Jerusalem on that last night at supper. Through this meal, this divine gift, open to us through baptism, we receive the sharing of a meal that God gives us to connect us to Christ. But though this meal relies on God, entirely on God's gift and action, the sharing of this meal regularly in the church requires the efforts of God's people, and not just the priest or bishop who stands there at the altar. It requires the time, the treasure, the talent of all of us, symbolized by the gifts that come down the aisle to be placed on the altar, but made real in every act of love and grace that the baptized give, so that all might be fed. You see, individually, we're called to pray, to learn, to remember, to receive God's mercy and be fed with his food. And collectively, we are called to contribute our gifts to build and sustain this Eucharistic community, remembering that Jesus gave himself for the life of the world, and that in this new land, in the body of Christ together, which we enter through the waters of baptism, in this new land, we have a share in his work of reconciliation. When we have passed from death to life, whether like the Israelites crossing the Jordan or through those who are baptized in this font and come into the body of Christ, renewed by God's Spirit, when we have passed from death into life, we feast and we celebrate. The waters, as the psalmist said, have not overwhelmed us, but through them God has saved us. Grounded in memory, opened by mercy, sustained by a feast, my friends, this is the life we share, so that we might share this life with the world. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.